There has never been an occasion in my life, and I thought about this week, just this week, just to make sure, there has never been an occasion in my life where I, even as an observer, have been in a courtroom while it is in session. And therefore, all my knowledge of courtrooms and courts and trials comes from either my reading or the news media, perhaps most of all. So I don't claim to be an expert by any means on trials, on courtrooms. But this much I know. Nevertheless, despite my lack of knowledge and experience, and as we consider this morning and begin to consider for the next few weeks, the trial of Jesus, first of all before Annas and Caiaphas, and then ultimately before Pilate, even I can recognize here in John 18 and following, in these series of hearings, series of trials, that really what we have here is what we call today, in our modern day jargon, a kangaroo court. You've probably heard that term of a kangaroo court. And what a kangaroo court is a courtroom and a trial that, first of all, is a little bit footloose and fancy with proper procedures, and ignores and neglects the proper procedures and proceedings that a courtroom and a trial should follow after. And secondly, in a kangaroo court, what inevitably arises is the decision that was kind of predetermined from the beginning. And both of those characteristics will be true as we continue on in the next few weeks, taking a look at the trial of Jesus. And as we proceed through, we will indeed note, and even this morning we will note one, at least, of those unjust irregularities that takes place in these hearings. And there are a number of them. We will take note of that, perhaps, at least a few of them over the next few weeks. But more importantly, right now, by way of introduction, I want you to notice something else that is greatly different about this court in comparison to other courts. And once again, despite my lack of knowledge and understanding of how courtrooms and trials work, once again, I can recognize another difference, an irregular feature about this trial, and that is as follows. That I know, that in general, in a courtroom setting, it is the judge who is in charge and in control. And it may seem at first glance, of course, that even so in this trial, the judge, whether it's Annas or Caiaphas or Pilate, is in control of the situation, is in charge. But I think we recognize that that is actually not the case here. But rather, and here's the introductory point, the introductory point really to the next few weeks is that Jesus is in charge. That Jesus is in control here. That even as we've previously noted in just previous weeks, even as God the Father ordained in eternity past, that it would be by the sinful and tremendously evil acts of Jesus' betrayer, of Jesus' arresters, of Jesus' accusers, of those present at the trial, and ultimately the sinful acts of his executioners, that God nevertheless ordained in eternity past that it would be by and through those sinful acts that he would bring about, and fulfill his eternal purposes of salvation in Christ. But furthermore, here in this trial, furthermore, we will see actually as the trial proceeds that Jesus, even while he is on trial for his life, nevertheless uses this divinely appointed hour in order to teach, in order to continue to instruct and to continue to instruct and teach even us through the pages of Scripture, he does. How marvelous that is, how Jesus uses this occasion. Jesus is questioned right here at the get-go in verse 19 of our text this morning. Jesus is questioned, he is asked about his doctrine, about his teaching, about that which he has proclaimed. And Jesus seizes the moment here, and this is what we are going to be seeing this morning, that Jesus seizes the moment here, not only to answer the questions in a courtroom-type fashion, answer the questions that he is being asked, but to go deeper, and to explain even to us through the pages of Scripture regarding his teaching, regarding God's revelation to us in Christ, regarding God's gracious revelation to us in Christ. And that's what we are going to be seeing this morning. We're going to see the courtroom. We're going to see all that is said pertaining to the courtroom. But then below that, we're going to see much more. As Jesus speaks to us of God's gracious revelation in Christ. The events of the trial begin, as I say, in verse 19. They begin with a preliminary hearing, as some would call this, rather than a trial per se. They would call it a preliminary hearing. Call it what you will. But it begins with this hearing, this trial, first of all, before Annas. And we learned a couple of weeks ago now, I guess it was, in verse 13, that Annas is the father-in-law, actually, of the high priest Caiaphas. Now here I'm just going to interject, just for about 30 seconds, just interject a little bit of background information that will help you. Otherwise, there might be some questions that arise, such as, why is Craig referring to Annas as the one questioning when it says it's the high priest, and we know that Caiaphas is the high priest? Lest you get a little bit confused in what's going on, here's just a little bit of background information. So Annas was the high priest from AD 6, earlier on, AD 6 to AD 15. And at that time, Annas was deposed as high priest by the hated Romans. But nevertheless, Annas continued to exercise tremendous influence, especially among the Jewish people. Because he was deposed by the Romans, he continues to exercise great influence, and he is viewed, in fact, as kind of the unofficial high priest. The high priest emeritus, you might say. Thus, Jesus is actually brought first, not to Caiaphas, but first to Annas. And in verse 19, I'm going to take this approach, as most will. In verse 19, when it actually says, the high priest then asked Jesus, I'm going to view that as Annas, actually, as the high priest. The unofficial high priest, the high priest in the eyes of many of the people, Annas asks these questions of Jesus. So that's a little bit of background information. And the reason I say that, by the way, just a little bit more background, cast your eyes down to verse 24. It says, then, after all of that, then Annas sent him to Caiaphas. So back here in verse 19 and in our text today, it is likely Annas as the high priest, the unofficial high priest, asking these questions. But regardless, now let's plunge into what is actually said and appears here for us in this text, in this hearing. In verse 19, the high priest asks Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Now, it's interesting, of course, in his reply, Jesus says nothing about his disciples. Because remember, we've seen earlier how Jesus is protecting his own and protecting his disciples through this. But he does respond regarding his doctrine. And he responds in a very interesting way in verse 20. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." So first of all, in this courtroom dialogue, still working through it at this level of the courtroom up here, Jesus responds, Jesus answers, and clearly says that all of his teaching was done publicly. He did it out in the open. He did it where the Jews commonly met, in the synagogues and in the temple. There was nothing, in other words, there was nothing secretive about his teachings. There was nothing clandestine about his teachings, he says to the high priest here. All that he said, all that he taught, in other words, we might say, is a matter of public record, he is saying to the high priest. So first of all, Jesus answers Annas. Jesus answers the high priest. Jesus answers the questions of the courtroom that are launched at him here. And as he does so, Jesus makes clear that he taught openly, that he taught publicly. But before we leave this courtroom setting and begin to dig down a little bit deeper, there is another thing that Jesus is saying here, almost doubtlessly, directing it towards Annas and pointing something out to him when we talked earlier about these irregularities. There's something here in what Jesus says. For Annas has been asking Jesus these questions, and clearly he is doing so in order to get Jesus somehow, it is hoped by Annas, that Jesus will somehow incriminate himself in his reply. That is what Annas is hoping for. But Jesus is saying, talk to them, ask them. And in so doing, Jesus is subtly, or perhaps not so subtly, reminding Annas that he is out of order. That in the law, it was to be witnesses who brought the charges against anyone. In fact, at least two or three witnesses. And the one leading the hearing ought to be questioning those witnesses, first of all, to see the legitimacy of the charge. Annas should have been talking to them. So Jesus says, "Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know," in verse 21, "indeed, they know what I said." So Jesus responds. Jesus answers. And we see this text, first of all, at that courtroom level. Jesus answers the questions that are asked of him. But there is more. But there is more here, I believe, in what Jesus is saying. In one level, Jesus deals with the questions. In one way, Jesus, and in one level, Jesus answers the questions that are launched at him in this courtroom scene. But I think there's something more here. Because remember, who's in charge here? Who's in control here? It is Jesus who is in control. And he is once again using this divinely appointed hour to instruct, to teach. Even when his life is in the balance, in the scales here, in this trial, even so, Jesus is using this divinely appointed hour to teach, to instruct. So yes, Jesus speaks of the public nature of his teaching. But also, he speaks more here. And the reason I say that Jesus speaks more here is because bracketing this clear indication that I spoke publicly, when he says, "I always spoke where the Jews gather, in the synagogues and in the temple." But bracketing that before and after, in the text, in verse 20, bracketing that are two other statements, two greater statements, I would argue, that he makes there, that are not merely about, if I can say that, merely about the public nature of his teaching, but rather tell us of God's gracious revelation in Christ. What do I mean? What are these two greater claims? There are two of them, as I say, both appearing before and after. First of all, before, at the beginning of verse 20, Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world." This is a far greater statement about the nature of Jesus' teaching. He says, "I spoke openly to the world." And then at the end of verse 20, he makes another great statement regarding God's gracious revelation in himself, in Christ. For he says there, "And in secret, I have said nothing." So let's quickly take a look at these two great statements that Jesus makes here. First of all, "I spoke openly to the world." Why do I say that's so much more of a great statement that he's making there? Because not only does that word "openly" mean yes, carry that sense of yes publicly out in the open, but even more so, this word carries the nuance of "I spoke plainly, I spoke frankly, I spoke boldly, I spoke bluntly, I spoke clearly." We would say today, "I laid it all out right there on the table before them. And I did so," Jesus says, still in that statement, "I did so not just to the Jews in the synagogue. I carried forth my message as I came into the world, not just to the Jews in the synagogue, not just to the Jews in the temple, but I've brought this message to the world. And I have spoken boldly and openly and clearly to the world," Jesus says. Matthew Henry comments on Christ freely communicating, I love this phrase and love this comparison, "as the sun does its beams." What a wonderful statement that is. As the sun does its beams, indiscriminately, the sun casts forth its beams. Even so, Christ comes into the world and clearly speaks with sunlight clarity, as it were, as Matthew Henry says, and clearly proclaims to the world gospel truth, proclaims to all the world of God's saving purposes in Christ. So there's the first amazing statement that Christ makes here. "I spoke openly to the world." And then the second statement, great statement that brackets the statement in the middle, is the last statement in verse 20. And again, perhaps at first glance, it doesn't seem to be that much different than saying, "I spoke publicly." But I think it is. For Christ at the end of verse 20 says, "And in secret, I have said nothing." Why do I say that that's a much greater statement? Why do I say that Jesus is saying something more there than merely that he taught publicly? "And in secret, I have said nothing." I say so because I cannot help but think, and I'm going to now attempt to convince you, that Jesus here is having in mind the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus here is referring even to the Old Testament here and to Isaiah 45:19. Now, I will read Isaiah 45:19 in just a moment, but first of all, let me give you the context of that. In Isaiah 45, there God, through the mouth and pen of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, speaks of the Persian king, the Persian emperor Cyrus, and how God says, "I'm going to use Cyrus to bring back my people from their captivity in Babylon, to bring them back to the land." But he says more than that. He also speaks of there that how through his people, God will also extend salvation to all peoples of the earth, to all peoples. And thus there in chapter 45 of Isaiah, and in verse 19, regarding those saving plans and saving purposes of God, God says the following. remembering what Jesus says in John 18. Now hear what Isaiah says. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And likewise, just a few chapters later, here in Isaiah 48, verse 16, hear Christ speaking forth, even there. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Jesus here, back in John 18. I cannot help but believe that Jesus here, with His perfect knowledge of the Old Testament, with His perfect knowledge of every jot and tittle of the Old Testament, that He cannot be possibly saying these words, and in secret I have said nothing, without having in mind those very words coming forth from God through the pen of Isaiah, from Christ through the pen of Isaiah centuries before. And thus, back now in John 18, not only did Christ teach publicly, not only is Christ saying here that He taught publicly, but rather also He is saying that He came into the world bearing a message and thus declaring openly, declaring plainly for all to hear God's saving purposes in Christ. And now we hit the pause button for a moment, as I like to say. Now we hit the pause button, and I invite you to contemplate the graciousness of God in His revelation. God's graciousness in revealing Himself. Why do I say graciousness? For He was not bound to do so. He was not required to do so. Rather, 1 millisecond after Adam and Eve took of the fruit, 1 millisecond after that, God, in His justice, would have been perfectly just to have snapped His fingers and obliterated all of creation. And that would have been a just act upon a rebellious, treasonous creation. But thanks be to God, He did not do so. Rather, we know His grace and His graciousness in revelation. For He did not just not do that, but rather He sent messengers. He sent messengers saying, coming into this world and saying and crying, return to me. Return to me. First of all, He sends the prophets. Then He sends His Son into the world. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who in various ways, in various times, in time past, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us. How? By His Son. And Christ here in John 18 is proclaiming and speaking of how He came teaching openly, teaching clearly, teaching frankly, teaching gospel truth and gospel truth to all, that He said nothing in secret. But He came boldly proclaiming God's saving purposes in Christ. That Christ came, even in the words that I prayed earlier, that Christ came proclaiming, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God's gracious revelation to us. We continue on quickly here. And yet, truly, they did not listen. predominantly, mostly, for the most part, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Truly, they did not listen. Why not? What's the problem here? If Jesus came speaking so openly, so clearly, then why did they not listen? How could they not listen? How could they not understand? Well, to see this, we merely have to move ahead, even in our text today, on into verse 22. Following Jesus' answer, then the officer, one gathered there, responds. Verse 22. And when he, Jesus, had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Are you like me? And as you read that, perhaps you're like me, first of all, as I read that and I just move over quickly. But then are you like me, and when you pause and think about it, do you actually shudder? Do you contemplate what's going on here? That this one, this officer who was standing by, has before him the Son of God. The Son of God sent into the world by the Father in order to proclaim that message that we've been talking about. In order to reveal who God is. In order to reveal God's saving purposes in Christ. And that one, that Son of God, is standing before him. He has just spoken of his teaching, of his doctrine. And rather than falling at Jesus' feet in remorse and repentance, this one slaps the face of the Son of God. I shudder to think of the judgment that is being heaped up there. Even as he does so in fulfillment, I might add, of Isaiah chapter 50. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. But why? Why is it that this one here, and why is it that the world in Jesus' time, why is it that the world today doesn't listen? If this message is so clear, if it is boldly proclaimed to the world, why don't they hear? Why don't they listen? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? We know the answer regarding this individual. We know the answer regarding those people today, for we prayed about it. We focused on that in our prayer time earlier in the service. It is because the sinful heart of unregenerate man does not and cannot respond to that message that is being proclaimed. Though it is proclaimed clearly, though it is proclaimed openly to all, the sinful heart of unregenerate man does not and cannot respond. It must be only understood, it can be only understood through the heart of faith. As the Holy Spirit works, even as we prayed earlier, as the Holy Spirit works, bringing life to hearts of stone, bringing faith to those eyes and ears that are closed, and opening those eyes and ears and granting faith. It is only in that way that we come and respond with understanding to this message. And thus we pray, as I said, as we prayed earlier in our service. But finally and in conclusion, quickly, Jesus taught openly, not only publicly, but openly, boldly, plainly, and he did so to the world. But also, as we conclude here, Jesus also taught rightly. Once again, there's a courtroom level to what Jesus says, but I think there's something more here for us in conclusion, if I can do this. Jesus answers to the one who struck him on the cheek in verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" And as I read and considered that, I thought, how relevant that question is to us today. Jesus not only spoke openly, boldly, and plainly, but Jesus spoke rightly, correctly, truthfully. Jesus spoke and proclaimed truth to them. And therefore, the question that he asks in our text, in the courtroom scene, that he asks of this man, is ever so relevant to us also today, 2,000 years later. In our postmodern world, in our world that will have nothing to do with the thought of truth, an objective truth. Even as Jesus asked this question in the courtroom, if you will allow me, let me bring that question forward to today for us. That even as Jesus here says, Jesus also says to the world today, and we need to say to the world today, the following question. If Jesus spoke evil, then bear witness of that. But if he spoke rightly, if he spoke well, if he spoke truth, then what? Then what? Well, I'll tell you what. Then truly Jesus is the Son of God. Then truly Jesus is God. Then truly his death on the cross brings salvation to all who will believe. Then truly he rose from the dead, rose from the grave, conquering death for all who will believe. Then truly Jesus has ascended and reigns now at the right hand of the Father and is Lord of all. And also, then truly we must say, if Jesus spoke evil, bear witness of that. But if Jesus spoke truly, then understand this. He is coming again. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He is coming again as judge of all. And therefore, truly also, we plead with you, come to him in faith. And for those of us who are in Christ by faith this morning, I say to you, give thanks. Give thanks for God's gracious revelation in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are our gracious Heavenly Father. Even and especially this morning, we praise you that you have graciously revealed yourself. That you are not a God who is silent, but rather you are a God who has spoken. Spoken in the pages of Scripture, spoken in your Son and through your Son. Spoken of your saving purposes in your Son, in Christ. Father, we thank you for that gospel message that has come to each one gathered here this morning who knows Christ. We thank you for drawing those, once again, for drawing those to salvation, for creating in them that heart of flesh, that heart of faith that would receive that message of salvation in Christ. How thankful we are, Father, for your gracious revelation in Christ. For your opening up of our eyes and ears to hear that message. And therefore, Father, we pray in conclusion that we would likewise, first of all, be faithful proclaimers of that message that Christ proclaimed, that there is life in him. And that we would proclaim that faithfully. And as we do so, Father, we pray that you would continue to draw men and women, children, young people, to faith in Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.